Thank you, Marvin. Good evening. I'm going to start this evening with a reading in the fourth book of Nephi. I use it a lot, probably use it a lot more, because I look at it as an ideal, a goal for us, something to look forward to. It's not something that's given to us, it's something that we have to earn, because we have to learn how to do things in the ways other than as a human. Human's error. So I'm going to start with the first verse. And it came to pass that the 34th year had passed away, and also the 35th, and behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto them that had truly repented of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did also receive the Holy Ghost. There's about three sermons in that verse. And it came to pass in the 36th year that people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites, and there were no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. And they had all things common among them. Therefore they were not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. And it came to pass that the 37th year passed away also, and there still continued to be peace in the land. And there were great and marvelous works wrought by the disciples of Jesus, insomuch that they did heal the sick, raise the dead, cause the lame to walk, the blind to receive their sight, and the deaf to hear. And all manners of miracles did they work among the children of men, and in nothing did they work miracles, save it were in the name of Jesus. And thus did the 38th year pass away, and also the 39th, and the 41st, and the 42nd, yea, even until 49 years had passed away, and also the 51st, 52nd, even until 59 years had passed away. And the Lord did prosper them exceedingly in the land, insomuch that they did build cities again, for there had been cities burned, yea, even that great city Zarahemla did they cause to be built again. But there were many cities which had been sunk, and waters came up in the stead thereof, therefore these cities could not be renewed. And now behold, it came to pass that the people of Nephi did wax strong, and did multiply exceeding fast, and became an exceeding fair and delightsome people. And they were married and given in marriage, and were blessed according to the multitude of the promises which the Lord had made unto them. And they did not walk any more after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer, and meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people in all the land, but there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. And it came to pass that the 71st year passed away, and the 72nd, yea, and fine until the 79th year had passed away, even 100 years had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus whom he had chosen had all gone to the paradise of God, save it were the three which should tarry. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, also many of the generations which had passed away, many of that generation which had passed away. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which does dwell in the hearts of people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, nor murderers, neither were there Lamanites or any manner of ites, but they were in one, the children of Christ, theirs the kingdom of God. And how blessed were they, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings, yea, even they were blessed and prospered until 110 years had passed away. And the first generation from Christ had passed away, and there was no contention in all the land. I'm going to stop there for a minute. I would love to be able to take even a small part in that. But where did this, to my view anyway, where did this all start? It started with the crucifixion of Christ. And the ensuing catastrophe is the way my Book of Mormon describes it, upon this land. And the destruction was so great that you couldn't see anything. And people had nothing. And when you have nothing, when you all have nothing, you're equal. You want to go to see something that's kind of sort of akin to that today, why don't you go down to Puerto Rico right now? That's probably as close to a modern day total destruction as we're going to see is on that island or on some of those islands down there. Where living is impossible because there's no way to live, no way to get sustenance. And then Jesus came. And Jesus taught. And for one of the periods in history, people listened to what he had to say. And they obviously asked questions, and they understood the answers, and they saw a value in it, and they did it. And it tells you several places in the third Book of Mormon where he was pleased. So apparently they were doing it right. And when he had taught them, and they had listened and understood and did it, that's where I started reading. And they started prospering. I don't need to say that Jesus created or God created us. I don't need to say that. We all know that. And I'm pretty sure that we understand that he also gave us these two books as an instruction manual on how to live and get along and prosper with our fellow men. And the things we do and the things we don't do in that process. And the 20-some verses that I just read reflect that. And I think that's pretty neat. We have fits and starts of that. We have days when we do that. There's days we don't do that. I don't know, probably as far as this group goes, the only time we experienced anything close to that was when our church burned. And we had nothing here except a burnt out shell. And we had to pull together and do things. And I really don't remember any one person being in charge and bossing. I don't remember anybody rising to the top and directing everything. We basically did it as a group. And we saw what needed to be done, and we did it, and we helped each other. If I remember the way things went, I think I do. We pitched in and cleaned this place up, and we salvaged what we could salvage, and we cleaned what we could clean, and we packed away what we needed to have packed away. And nobody said, hey, let's get started doing this, and we're going, there was no ramrod. We did it as a group. And if what I understand happened as a result of that, the insurance claims adjuster took one look at what we were doing and said, you know, typically when that happens, the church hires somebody to come in and clean it up. And you guys didn't. You cleaned it up. So you get the money that we would have paid somebody to come in and do that. That's a small piece of what I was just reading about. That frame of mind, that spirit that we as a group can have, but the problem with it is it took a catastrophe to start it. When 9/11 happened, I was due in 3 days from then to fly to Boise, Idaho and start my trip up there in September. I was going up there in September then, among other months. I was going 6 months then at a year, during a year. And that happened, and it didn't take too long for me to understand that there wasn't going to be any planes to get on to fly up there. So I spent an hour and a half waiting in line to cancel my ticket. And I packed my truck and I took off across this country. And we really didn't even know what happened by the time I left. I learned what happened for 911 on my way there. And I kept glued to a radio in the truck for 3 days. I was gone a month. In the month after that, I was amazed at how people were treating each other all the way across this country because of our disaster. They were kind. You know, everybody was looking, everybody that was around me anyway, was looking for a flag of some kind to stick somewhere to show that they were Americans. I wanted one to put on the window of my truck, just stick it on the back window of my camper. Couldn't find one, they were sold out. I was up in some town up in the Northwest, looked at a vending machine, I guess you'd say, that said they had them for sale. They were out. Went back outside. And the guy that filled the vending machines, I guess you'd say, was unloading his truck and putting stuff on a dolly to bring in to load. It was obvious that that's what he was doing. So I walked up to him and I says, you don't happen to have any American flags, do you? And he says, I sure do. And he took one out and gave it to me. He didn't make me go in and buy it. And listening to the news, the merchants in New York, down on Times Square for one, were starting to complain because a lot of their daily income, their proceeds, came from impulse shopping on their noon hour. Somebody just run out and grab a sweater or grab a pair of slacks or whatever on their noon hour. And they got to complaining because nobody was doing that. There was something more important on their minds. 9/11. Part of human nature. For whatever the reason, and everybody had their own reason, the churches were full. That was part of the news. And they were having all of this conversation about it, and about 2 or 3 weeks after that, I happened to be watching the news one night, and they were interviewing a bunch of people about the change in America. And to my way of thinking, they were talking about how we were coming to our senses as a country and not indulging in so much excess. And they had a panel, and I'll always remember this one guy on the panel saying, now, but just remember, we have everything we ever needed here in this country, and we're spoiled, so it's not going to last. And it didn't. That's us. That's people. That's human beings. You go to Kenya. When our apostles started going over there, Brian was telling me about a lady there in Kenya that wanted to know if she could have $5 to start a business. And he thought that was kind of silly, but he gave her the $5. And she bought a handkerchief, and she bought a can of peanuts. She went out and sat down alongside the road, put the peanuts on the handkerchief and started selling them, and started providing a living for her family. Is that all it takes to start a living for your family? How would that go here? Thievery was serious over there. There was a man in the village that had a cow, and that's how he provided for his family, a dairy cow. Somebody stole it. There went his livelihood. So they got to looking and investigating, and everybody kept their eye out, and somebody finally spotted his cow over in another village. So he went over there, and sure enough, there was a cow. And it was in this man's pen or pasture, whatever it was. So he accosted him, got the elders of that village. They went over and talked to him. He finally confessed that, yes, he's the one that had stolen that cow. That's a felony here, because a cow's well worth over $1,000. First offense, probably probation. But what the elders of that village did to their citizen was they set him on a stump in the village square, and they put an automobile tire around his neck and filled it full of gas and lit it. You know, back in our old Wild West, we hung them. They didn't have any rope. But that stealing that cow was enough of an offense over there to cause the death of people. And that's how those people dealt with that. Because they didn't have anything, and everything was more acute. Everything that happened to you was more acute because your life was much more, it is much more tenuous over there than it is here, based on your possessions. Verse 21, and how blessed were they, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings, yea, even they were blessed and prospered until 110 years had passed away, and the first generation of Christ had passed away, and there was no contention in all the land. And it came to pass that Nephi, he that kept this last record, he kept it upon the plates of Nephi, died. And his son Amos kept it in his stead, and he kept it upon the plates of Nephi also. And he kept it 84 years, and there was still peace in the land, save there were a small part of people which had revolted from the church and took upon them the name of Lamanites. Therefore there began to be Lamanites again in the land. And it came to pass that Amos died also, and it was 194 years from the coming of Christ. And his son Amos had kept a record in his stead, and he kept it also, and he kept it upon the place of Nephi, and it was also written in the book of Nephi, which is this book. And it came to pass that 200 years had passed away, and the second generation had all passed away, save a few. And now I, Mormon, would that you should know that the people had multiplied insomuch that they were spread upon all the face of the land, and that they had become exceeding rich because of their prosperity in Christ. And now in this 201st year, there began to be those, to be among them, those which were lifted up in pride, such as the wearing of costly apparel and all manner of fine pearls and fine things of the world. And from that time forth, they did have their goods and their substance no more common among them. And they began to be divided into classes, and they began to build up churches unto themselves, and to get gain, and to begin to deny the true church of Christ. See, it was what, 33 years when all this started? 34 years. So a 201st year there in verse 27, about 170 years that lasted. And that was because As far as I'm concerned, Christ taught them personally. And if you remember back there in 3 Nephi, when he was doing all of this, one of the things when he came back, they were all in prayer and they were wanting something. And they were wanting something more than anything else. And they were wanting the Holy Ghost. Because by that time, they had realized what would make them swim or what would make them sink in their life spiritually. And we all know about the Holy Ghost. In all of my growing up, I never heard a whole lot about the Holy Ghost in any kind of depth until I started coming to this church. And I have witnessed it, and I have witnessed it, and I have witnessed it ever since. The power of the Holy Ghost. It helps you do things that you would have never thought of on your own. It keeps you from doing things which you have never thought to avoid if you would but listen to it. You got to believe in it first. I'm probably told you a half a dozen times in sermons here, but we have a group up in north of Spokane, Washington, came from another church. Had been in the RLDS church and then in several dissident groups up there. Well, the one continuous thing they had always had was the Book of Mormon. As a group, they were baptized into this church. They were hungry, and boy, were they hungry, because when you went up there, you knew that you were going to be 12 to 16 hour lessons every day. You were going to eat, sitting there at the table with your books, starting with breakfast, ending with supper. And you were going to study. And about the second time I was up there, and the other thing was, this particular group stood out in that they didn't start off defensive and they didn't start off trying to find out how they could wiggle their way into us and control us since we were a small group. And that was pretty obvious, as a lot of them were doing. And they didn't start off comparing doctrines and then telling me how our church's doctrines were wrong and they had the truth. They didn't start off like one guy did and says, well, if you'll just baptize me and let me bring in my ministry, I'll bring 35 people with me. Now, what do you think of that? And I said, well, I don't believe that's the way the Lord told me to work. And I had an adversary from that point on. No, these people says, well, this is what we've been taught. And I said, well, let's go look it up. And we did that for days and days and days. And every time that you could prove, without arguing even, that their doctrine that they believed in was not right, they dropped it right there. No arguing, no getting mad, no nothing. They dropped it. As long as we took the time to explain it to them, show them what the scripture said, and that was the biggest thing, was what did the scripture say about this? It didn't make any difference how much we stepped on their toes. But after a couple of years of this, they gave me a comment that said, you know, we've had this Book of Mormon all our lives, but this is the first time we'd ever understood it. Well, what does that tell you? For the first time in their life, that's what it told me, they had the Holy Ghost with them. Because what does the Holy Ghost do? See? You go to Mormon, the Book of Mormon. Now, hang on a minute here. Yeah, the Book of Mormon in the back of the book. What did we drop off, 100 or 200 years? They're in their fourth book of Nephi. I'm going to find a date here to kind of start things. Well, it's close to 300 years. I can't find it. Oh, 327 years. So 327, that's about 100 years after I stopped reading there in the fourth book of Nephi. And that's give or take a decade or two. This is where this starts off again. We have a new author. He writes differently than the other author, so the way he says things is different. The first time I ran into that, and I'm getting off on a tangent here. Different author. Sometime before I became a member of the Church of Christ, I was a patrolman. We had the RLDS Church and we had the LDS Church. And my sergeant got a hold of me one day and he says, "How'd you like to spend a week in the auditorium up at the RLDS?" And I said, "Why?" And he says, "Security." I said, "What for?" He says, "The original Book of Mormon manuscript." And I thought, how much does it pay? Well, it was $30 an hour. That was our going rate then. That was a long time ago. It's way over 50 now. I said, "Okay, what do I got to do?" He should just sit in a room. I go, "Okay." The LDS have half of the original manuscript of the Book of Mormon. The RLDS, or the Community of Christ now, has the other half. And they have kept both of them in their respective cities, one in Salt Lake City and one in here, ever since they were split. And apparently they got to negotiating and all of that for whatever the reason is, and they decided that they needed to bring the two halves together and to microfilm them. And every day I would sit in a different room over here and watch them start off by microfilming, but then they had graphologists that would study that. And when they got all the equipment out of the way and just the guy was sitting there, a graphologist is supposed to be a guy that can tell you the personality of a person by their handwriting. And there's a lot of companies even use that today. I have a daughter that was hired solely on a graphologist, on the recommendation of a graphologist. So I'd stand there and look over this guy's shoulder at these pages. And they were pages like this, writing in big flourishes like this. And I was not interested in religion then, because I had already been burned bad as far as I was concerned. But I was curious. So that's what I did for 5 days, was sit over here and do that. And this thing about authors is what triggered this thought. I think he said there were 7 authors, I think, that had written the original manuscript. Or they weren't authors, they were scribes. And when they got done, they sent them a report on the personality traits and everything of those 7 men. And I've always was curious as to what that book read. And if it's an aside curiosity, it wouldn't change your salvation or anything. But this Book of Mormon, when he started, he was about 10 years old, according to verse 2. And when I've read this, it's a totally different way of talking about things than it is in a lot of the other parts of the Book of Mormon when different authors have been writing on the plates. And I'm going to jump around in chapter 1 of the Book of Mormon. It's what I'm going to do because it goes on for pages and pages, and I'm not going to put everybody to sleep here. I hope. Verse 10, and it came to pass that the war began to be among them in the borders of Zarahemla by the waters of Sidon. And it came to pass that the Nephites had gathered together a great number of men, even to exceed the number of 30,000. And it came to pass that they did have in the same year a number of battles in which the Nephites did beat the Lamanites and did slay many of them. And it came to pass that the Lamanites withdrew their design, and there was peace settled in the land, and peace did remain for the space of about 4 years, that there was no bloodshed. But wickedness did prevail upon the face of the whole land, even so much that the Lord did take away his beloved disciples, and the work of miracles and of healing did cease because of the iniquity of the people. See, it's a general description of how things were instead of details. That's what I'm getting at. The wickedness of the people. Well, you got to understand what iniquity and wickedness is as to what he meant by that, see. But it was there. And he was showing us the results of the iniquity and the results of the wickedness. And that was about the time that Mormon was 15. And in verse 17, I did endeavor to preach unto this people, but my mouth was shut, and I was forbidden that I should preach unto them, for behold, they had willfully rebelled against their God, and the beloved disciples were taken away out of the land because of their iniquity. But I did remain among them, but I was forbidden that I should preach unto them because of the hardness of their hearts, and because of the hardness of their hearts, the land was cursed for their sake. Maybe that's all I'm going to read right now there. But we know how that turned out. And we know how they got more and more ferocious as the time went on. And they still lost. They won a battle, they lost a battle. They won a battle, they lost a battle. They lost the war. And every time they won, they were boastful and hateful and mean about it. There was nothing about the Spirit of the Lord. There was nothing about the Holy Ghost in their demeanor. There was nothing about that in their souls. And these are the same people, the same civilization that started off in the fourth book of Nephi. And we read what they did when they started from nothing, but they had been taught by Christ. I believe that this land, this government in this land, was based upon Christian principles. All you got to do is read, and it tells you that. I don't care what theologians say, or the news says, or scholars say. All you got to do is read it. And it's just woven, the thread of that's woven all through we the people instead of us the government. We got a lot of warts, all kinds of warts, but I'm getting to that. Unless you've not been around a radio or a newspaper or a TV in the last year or two, you got a rough idea of what's going on in this government today and in this country today. And the first time I saw it to where it really made me sit up and take notice was the election of George Bush, the night that he was elected. And the other party was putting out little snippets, 30-second snippets and stuff on the news in the middle of all of this news stuff about what an idiot he was. And that was a quote, how much of a clown he is. And it was worse. First time I'd ever heard that on the air. You heard it plenty over, you know, at the coffee shop and stuff like that. But on the air, it was a shift. And from that point to here, we have become tribal in our demeanor. And by that I mean, if you don't believe exactly like I do, you're my enemy and I don't want to talk to you. And I will fight you because I have no use for you. And it doesn't make any difference about talking to each other, ironing out your differences, or whatever. You're dead meat as far as I'm concerned. That's being tribal. I hear that. I hear that in all kinds of unexpected places nowadays. I hear it a lot on the news. Well, I don't even call it news anymore. I call it propaganda machines, because that's about all they do. But we have to take it for that. You have to take it for what it's, you have to take the spirit, you have to read the spirit of what's going on in this country. How caught up are we in it? I don't have any idea. I really don't. I know that I've heard it talked about, and by the overwhelming majority of people in our church all the way across this country, they're distressed by it. But they don't know what to do about it. Well, I'm not so sure that we, even as a church, can change the course of history in this country. But we sure don't have to participate in it. When you read the history of the world, most civilizations, you know, France, Germany, Russia, us, you know, Spain, they go in 200-year cycles, give or take a few decades. And they rise to power, and they become, I'm going to call it decadent, and then they fade. And invariably, what you see in that is that in their rise to power, they come as close as that country can come as close to, is the way I'm going to say it, to the principles of God. And how they behave and how they treat each other and how they treat the rest of the world. And then when they become powerful, then they become selfish. They become greedy, like in verse 26 and 27 in the fourth book of Nephi. And everything starts going downhill. We're on the downhill slide in this country, as far as I'm concerned. We've gone over 200 years. We've gone 241 years since 1776. And we have achieved a world power status. We have done a lot of things with all the warts that we have, and those warts were here since 1770. There have been, you know, the first millionaire in the United States was the guy that provided the gunpowder to the Continental Army. He gouged them, and that's how he made his first million, was price gouging. So there was crooks even back then, of course. But it was the overall will of the people and the overall thrust of the people and what their basic beliefs were that, in spite of people like that, made us succeed. We're the only country in the world that started providing medical assistance to our soldiers that were wounded on the battlefield. We were the leaders in MASH hospitals, you know, battlefield hospitals, because before then, if you got shot, if you couldn't get somewhere to get some help, you just laid out there and died. That's hard to believe, but that's the way it happened. And that started changing during the Civil War. That's where that started. Thinking about those that were wounded. There's all kinds of things that we did like that. Simple precepts, simple concepts that are scriptural. That's about as basic as you can help a wounded person. That's about as basic as you can get, but it made a difference. You don't have to have all this big, grand, glorious stuff all at once. Take the baby steps. Assess where you are and take the baby steps, if nothing else. You go over into Alma. On page, now let me see here. Page 479. No, I'm going to start before that. Amalekiah had been preparing the Lamanites to come down and overcome and obtain power over the Nephites. That's the previous chapter or so in chapter 21. And all the subterfuge, lying, cheating, murdering that he did to get control over those people so he could become their king. So he did. He got it all done. So now he's going to come against the Nephites. 128. Now it came to pass that while Amalekiah had thus been obtaining power by fraud and deceit, Moroni, on the other hand, had been preparing the minds of the people to be faithful unto the Lord their God. Yea, he had been strengthening the armies of the Nephites, erecting small forts or places of resort, throwing up banks of earth round about to enclose his armies, and also building walls of stone to encircle them about, round about their cities, the borders of their land, yea, all round about the land. I'm going to stop. You see the difference in how he describes things when they did over there in Moroni? See the difference? He's getting into the details, which is to us very important. And in their weakest fortifications, he did place greater number of men, and thus he did fortify and strengthen the land which were possessed by the Nephites. Now, thus he was preparing to support their liberty, their lands, their wives, and their children, and their peace, that they might live unto the Lord their God, and that they might maintain that which is called by their enemies the cause of Christians. And then it gets into more detail. And Moroni was a strong and mighty man. He was a man of perfect understanding, yea, a man that did not delight in bloodshed, a man whose soul had joy in the liberty and freedom of his country and his brethren from bondage and slavery. Yea, a man whose heart did swell with thanksgiving to his God for the many privileges and blessings which he had bestowed upon his people, a man who did labor exceedingly for the welfare and safety of his people. Yea, he was a man who was firm in the faith of Christ. He had sworn with an oath to defend his people, his rights, and his country, and his religion, even to the loss of his blood. And now the Nephites were taught to defend themselves against their enemies, even to the shedding of blood if it were necessary. Yea, and they were also taught never to give an offense. Yea, and never to raise a sword except it were against an enemy, except it were to preserve their lives. And this was their faith, that by doing so, God would prosper them in the land, or in other words, if they were faithful in keeping the commandments of God, that he would prosper them in the land, yea, warn them to flee or prepare for war according to their danger. A lot of detail there. Not a whole lot of ways you can work around that. But that gives me a benchmark on what I should be and how I should think about things that I come up against and how I should proceed to make a decision of what I should do and then how to act. And when he did this, when he treated his people the way that they should be treated, they responded. And if you start with verse 29 and go to verse 129 and 130, all the labor, all the manual labor that was required to do those things without bobcats and cranes and power shovels and all the stuff we have today. In other words, it was all manual labor. They did this ahead of time, and it worked. Because when you go on over here on the next couple of pages, and then when Amalekiah sent his bunch down to fight them, they took one look at what they'd done, and they went, whoa, we ain't getting in there. We can't win there. They didn't even start. Because it was already done. They knew they were finished if they tried. Why? You back up to the top of page 478. And these were the Lamanites, verse 122. Drinking in with the traditions of the Lamanites, giving way to indolence and all manner of lasciviousness, yea, entirely forgetting the Lord their God. What's indolence? Laziness, being lazy, part of the sins. What does it take to be lazy? Knowing when there's something that needs to be done and you won't do it because you don't want to go through the effort. That's about as simple as you can get. Taking the easy way out. Knowing what has to be done, finding out what has to be done, and doing it even if it's hard so you don't have a disaster later. That's not being indolent. You people that still work, I don't, but you people that still work, how far would you get in your job by being lazy? You wouldn't get very far. I wouldn't have gotten very far. I was around a lot of people that were lazy, and they didn't get anywhere. And the only thing they were good at was griping because they didn't get anywhere. Well, the only reason they didn't get anywhere because they were lazy. This country is not going to get anywhere if we continue to be lazy. Understanding what the situation is, understanding the dangers we face, learning what it's going to take to alleviate those dangers or to prevent those things from happening, and then doing it correctly. That's hard. Darren, how far would you get by just hitting the high spots and being lazy in your work? Being a CPA. You'd be looking for another job pretty quick. In fact, you'd be looking for customers pretty quick. How could you have gotten to be a CPA being lazy? You couldn't. It's a frame of mind. It's an attitude. One of the biggest things that I saw in watching people in my job on the PD was the ones that were lazy but wanted to be in charge and did everything under the sun to be in charge except being what they were supposed to be, because all they wanted to do was be recognized as being in charge. They didn't last very long. I'm pretty sure that the merchants in New York City are back to being happy because everybody's impulse buying again. I doubt if I ran into that guy and asked him where I could find a flag that he'd just give me one. He said, well, it's right in there in the vending machine. Because once the pain and the emergency, I guess you say, the situation or the incident has worn off, we go back to being what we are. We change just like the people did from the first of the fourth book of Nephi to the book of Moroni. Because of our surroundings, because of what we have, because of the stuff that's ours. We can't start a business with $5, with a bandana and a handful of peanuts. Somebody did, and it worked. But what did it take for her to do that? Today, that would be marketing research. That would be economics, supply and demand. How much to charge for each peanut? So you could sell them. And all it was a bandana full of peanuts. But it worked. Take that lesson into our spiritual lives. What's it take for our spiritual lives to work the way the Lord has designed it to work? Well, in the first place, I know God loves me. I know God loves me. I know that. I know Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I also know he died for my sins. But I also know when something's wrong, don't run away from it and ignore it. But in handling it, you have to handle it correctly. You have to handle it as a Christian. I had an individual, as far as I'm going to go for identifying this person, who, I don't know how you'd say this, they operate within the world of rebellion within the United States government. They're also a church member. And they just kept getting more and more wrapped up in this. We've got to do something. We've got to stop the government from doing what they're doing and all of this stuff. And I got buttonholed here about a year or two ago. They got me off in a corner by myself, and they said, now, what do we have to do? We know we have to rise up against the government, and we have to take back what's ours, and we have to make this America what it's supposed to be. And I said, that's fine. You go ahead and do that. Just remember, you got to do it as a Christian. And that's the last I've heard from them. That told me they understood what a Christian was, and they didn't want to be that way. Because it stopped them cold. It really did. So what is a Christian in your mind? I know. I do the same thing. I don't read this whole book cover to cover every time that I turn around. I don't read this book from cover to cover. I've done it a few times. Every time I do, I learn. But anymore, the things that really stand out to me and I remember, I go back to be reinforced. Well, that danger is that pretty soon I start making my own definition of what that passage says. Because what that passage means is that it's tied in with every other passage in this book. And it's tied in with every other passage in this book. And I got to read the whole thing and all of it before I can learn how to do it correctly. And that's a constant battle with me. And I don't think I'm alone. Because every one of us has all this batterings and bashing and temptations from the world daily. And this is our rock. This is our rod of iron, as we say. And if you let go of it, you're lost. There was a newscaster. It's been, I don't know, a couple, 3 years ago now. The Mormons had done something. I don't even remember what the issue was, but they had done something. And it was worthy of some commentary by the national news, whoever this guy was. I don't even remember what station it was or anything. But I do remember what he said. He says, apparently they think that your life and your religion is somehow connected. And having grown up the way I grew up in religion, I understood where he was coming from. Because that's why over half of this country doesn't have any use for organized religion now. Because there's a lot of people see that. Here's what you say in church. Here's what you read. Here's what that is. The rest of the week, this is what you do. And it has no connection. That's what soured me on religion when I was growing up. It took me 17 years of watching people in this church to find out that not everybody was that way. And it wasn't some big bolt of lightning out of the blue. It was an inch at a time, and it still is. I'm too cynical to have a big bolt of lightning. I'm just too cynical. I grew up, I was a cop. That's the best way of saying it. I was a cop. Everybody lies to you. Well, since I started, where I start many times, I'm going to end where I end many times. And it's a thing that I have to remember. I can't remember all the rules that I got to follow, and I can't remember all the things I'm not supposed to do, as such as a list of things. But I remember this passage. And it's on page 223 in the Book of Mormon. It's King Benjamin. And this is the way he concludes his speech. And this is what I try my best to remember every day. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin, for there are divers ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even to the end of your lives, comma, ye must perish. In other words, I got to watch my mouth, I got to watch how I think, and I especially got to watch my mouth when everybody knows that I go to church and what I think. Because the littlest crack that I give somebody, they make a Grand Canyon out of it. So that's my constant vigilance, I hope, is to remember these things that he said there and then to do them. Thank you.